We're really blessed and pleased to have Dean with us today. I don't know if I shared this story, but first time I met Dean, it was years ago. I probably don't remember, but it was very kind of important for our youth ministry. I was a youth pastor back then. This was, I think, 1995. And a little bit after that, you were speaking at the L.A. base. And Jimmy Stewart, oh, he says hi, by the way. He's on his way to South Africa right now, so he couldn't make it. But he asked me to come, and he said, there's this guy speaking, and you need to hear him speak. And so, you know, we were living way out, you know, in Orange County. So we drove all the way to Lakeview Terrace and heard Dean. I took a couple of my youth group kids, and he was just kind of there, and he was just sharing, because he had just been traveling around the world, about all the Holy Spirit's doing all over the world. And it was important for us because our youth group actually kind of got hit by the Holy Spirit, you know. And, you know, remember, I have a Southern Baptist background. And so it was very new to me, and it was new to our church and our youth group. But as Dean was sharing about, oh, God's doing this in this country, and God's doing this, and God's doing that, you know, it made us feel really kind of at ease because, you know, a lot of other churches were calling us like cults and, you know, they were like calling us all kinds of bad things, actually, because all these crazy things were happening in our church. But kids were growing. And they were loving Jesus more, you know, but the Holy Spirit was moving. And I remember myself and a couple of kids came up and talked to Dean after he talked and said, yeah, these crazy things are happening in our youth group. And we said something like, yeah, and all these guys are criticizing us and this and that. And I think you said something like, you know, oh, those guys don't know what they're talking about, you know. And then it was just like, it was just kind of this relief for us because we felt like, oh, we're still following the right way. You know, this is what God's doing everywhere. And so it really kind of, you know, especially hearing from a, you know, a kind of renowned teacher, you know, that everything's cool. You know, it's kind of at ease. And we went back to church and we just had a great time for the years after that. And so, you know, found out that he's going to be here in Hong Kong, and so we had to ask him to come to our church, and he graciously said he would. And so I'm just going to be quiet now, and I'm just going to leave the rest of the time to Dean. So let's welcome him up.
Can you hear me now? I can use that one. There we go. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Can you see me?
Yes.
How do I look? Doesn't matter. No, really, great to be here. Because I've been meeting various ones of you out at when I've come in the new territories the last few years at the King and I seminars. If you can be there this Saturday, we'll talk about how you can develop your ministry. Did you know you all have ministries?
Yep.
Everybody here's got ministries, so come and let's talk about it on Saturday if you can. And see this lady down here. She'll sign you up. Take your money, probably. But she'll do something. The theme of Solomon's Porch this year is relationships. Does anybody know about that? Four people know. Well, now you all know. Relationships. And I've been doing a series of teaching on relationships for about 30 years around the world. It has to do with sexuality and all that kind of stuff. And I guess we're out of books. Your pastor did his part. He asked me to bring books, and I was teaching in Denver, Colorado, in the U.S., and I had a box of spiritual warfare books and a box of relationship books, and I never sell a box in 1 week, and they just, like, bought me out, you know. So I couldn't, it was too late to get some more, so I just brought what I had, and they're all gone. So I do have books. Just want you to know that, even though they're all bought out. Relationships is all we got time for, you know that? Did you know Christianity is just a relationship? I don't know where we ever learned all of this stuff about, you know, sitting in rows and having conferences like we do every Sunday, sitting in rows and looking at somebody's neck all week, you know. Where do we get this idea? Because what this is supposed to be about, you know, we'll really be having more biblical church when we have the refreshments afterwards. I can tell you're always saying, well, why don't we just do that now? Why we got to listen to the old guy first, you know? Christians in the early days of Christianity and recorded in the book of Acts, they met every day. And they met around food. And they met giving to each other. This was a kind of an Asian situation in Middle East, you know, more Asian than Western. And they met every day and they met around food. How many of you are in favor of getting back to that? Somebody kicked out the food and bought in the pews. Wouldn't you like to kill that guy? I'd like to find out who did that. When we get to, there might be a murder in heaven, you know. Because I'm going to find the guy that kicked out the food and blood in the pews and kick him or something. Do something Christian, but I'll do something. So the whole deal was relationship. And you know something else that the early church did every time? They gave to each other. Said they gave according to the needs. Whoever had need got stuff. So God wants us to be relational. This is a social thing. Jesus Christ was a hangout guy. Jesus Christ did not sort of go off into a monastery somewhere and study and worship. Jesus Christ ate. He said John the Baptist came eating and or fasting and praying, and you said he had a demon. The Son of Man, he talked about himself, he said the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you called him a glutton and a wine bibber. So evidently, the founder of Christianity was kind of known for eating and drinking. This is not going over too well. You still want to follow this guy? He was an eating, drinking guy. He really liked to hang out. He ate with sinners. Spent a lot of time socializing. Did his first miracle not at a miracle crusade while the organ was softly playing. Did his first miracle at a wedding feast by turning water into wine. I would have started with a healing myself. I would have walked on water first, I think. But Jesus Christ turned water into wine. He was social. Cared about relationships. Would have had a basketball team. I think. There wasn't any basketball around in those days, but he would have done that. Because that's the way the founder of Christianity went about stuff. As a matter of fact, the whole deal from the beginning is relationship. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you relate. It's almost like God is saying, hey, you know the whole Old Testament? You know the whole New Testament? You know every sermon in church history? You know what I've been trying to say from the beginning? One message. Relationship. Love. That's it, guys. Go home. Get your offering back. You got it. That's all there is. Relationship is it. Really, guys, that is it. That is all there is. And you know something else? Those of you who are Christians, did you know we already know there's a market for our message? A lot of Christians go to their grave without ever telling some unconverted person about Jesus Christ. You know that? Millions of Christians have gone all through their lives without sharing their faith. And one of the reasons we don't share our faith is because nobody wants to be rejected. Raise your hand if you like rejection. Nobody likes rejection. And we know there's a pretty good percentage that if we get out on the street and start talking to somebody about, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ, they'd go, and other words that you don't understand. Maybe it's because we're sharing the wrong message. You ever think about that? 1 John 3:11, this is the message. You've heard from the beginning that you relate, that you love one another. Whatever happened to that? There it is, guys, right in the scripture. This is the message, not one of many, not something to have a theme on, not something to take up particular teaching seminars. This is all God's got to say. Hey, what's the key scripture for the Christian religion? For God so? What got this whole thing started called Christianity? God was in love and gave His only Son to die for my sin. All motivated by love. Got these guys get on television these days every time there's a tsunami or a hurricane or an earthquake. Okay, judgment of God. How do you know that's not true? Because you already know what God's response to wickedness is. Come on, everybody tell me, what's God's response to wickedness? God so? Come on. Was the world wicked? Were we all in sin, guys? Were we all screw-ups? Say yes, just in case.
Yes.
And what is this God's heart towards screw-ups? Then why are we always thinking it's the judgment of God? See, guys, this is why we're being rejected. It's because we're not given the message. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another. We're missing the proverbial boat, guys, if we're not loving each other. That's all this is about. That's why we have church, fellowship, so that we can relate to each other, edify each other, give to each other, help each other, pray for each other, listen to each other, care about each other. Church should be the end of loneliness. And millions of people go to church, shake 27 hands, hug 14 people, go out in abject loneliness, ready to commit suicide or something. Weird, guys. What is that about? This God is actively, continuously loving people. Even in their worst, rebellious, ugly, murderous, raping, child molesting, warmongering selves. God loved us enough to get us out of that junk. Enough to break that stuff in our lives. Enough to atone for it by dying on a cross and paying for it. Being punished in our place so we can go free. That is this religion. Come on, guys. Save Christianity from the clutches of the preachers. The necktie group. Save the Christian church from us preachers. It's all about love, guys. And there's already a market for this. Did you know everybody's out there with an iPod hanging around something? They all got earphones on. They're all watching movies. They're all listening to songs. What are all the songs about that everybody in every culture is listening to? Love. What are all the movies about that everybody in every culture is looking at? What are all the television shows, or most of them? Come on, guys. I rest my case. Do people want to be loved or what? Do people want to be loved? People will get HIV positive tonight all over the planet just because they want to be loved. So you know there's a market. We got no reason to be feeling like we're going to be rejected if we'll just share the right message. People will respond to love. Give God some credit for being smart enough. Is God smart?
Yes.
Do you like all-knowing?
Yes.
Infinite mind?
Yes.
Well, give Him some credit then. I mean, you know, we sing glory to God. We may as well give Him some. It's more than just a song, you know. So how do we give glory to God? By not blaming Him for the earthquake. That does not glorify God to blame Him for the tsunami. Yeah, God killed the kids. But you ought to serve Him. Yeah, God killed the kids. You want to become a Christian? Give me a break. God so loved. That's His response to wickedness. He's not looking to fry somebody. He's looking to forgive somebody. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. You know, there's a famous love chapter in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody know about this chapter? It's where it says, "Oh, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. If I don't have love, I have them clang, 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 tinkle, 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 blang, clang, blang, 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 bunch of baloney." And then it mentions four things in 1 Corinthians 13 that today's Christians think are the coolest. You ready? It says, "Even though I have all knowledge." Do you know how big a deal we think knowledge is? I don't know you people, but I would bet that the people in this room are pretty knowledgeable. A lot of degrees sitting here today. A lot of people gone to a lot of university right in here. I bet. And you know, that's okay. We need to get knowledge. We need to get educated. Have good jobs. Have a good society. I'm not against education. I got a few degrees myself. So I'm not bad-mouthing it. But you know what? I went to a Bible college. I went to a seminary. I make my living by preaching the Bible. I'm a man of the word guy. I'm a theologian. I like theology. I talk about theology every day of my life. And here's the Bible saying, even though I have all knowledge, including Bible knowledge, including theological knowledge, even though I have all knowledge, if I do not love, I am N-O-T-H-I-N-G zippity-doo-dah. Then it says, though I prophesy and know all mysteries. Do you know how to fill the biggest auditorium with Christians in this city? Let me tell you how to fill the biggest auditorium in this city with Christians. Get somebody who can stand up front and say, "I know this about your life. God's showing me this about, and this and you, and you, and you got, and I can know mysteries." And then prophesy over you, and they go, "Wow, God really showed him stuff, man." Boy, that's the way to fill the biggest auditorium in town. We love that stuff. And hey, I believe in that. I do it. I've had it done to me, and I've done it for about 40 years. I believe in prophecy. I believe in God, the Holy Spirit, revealing stuff to me, a mysterious stuff that you didn't know I knew, and God showed me. I do that stuff pretty much regularly. And yet it says in the Bible, even though I prophesy and know mysteries, if I don't get along with people, if I don't love people, I am N-O-T-H-I-N-G zippity-doo-dah. And then it says, 1 Corinthians 13, though I have faith to remove mountains. Wow, there's not much in Christianity more important than faith. Jesus rebuked people for unbelief. Jesus rebuked people for having little faith. So, you know, faith's good. Faith's fantastic. The only way you became a Christian was believed. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So faith's really key to being a Christian. Believe in God for miracles. But here it says, though I have faith to remove mountains, if I can't love people, can't get along with people, doesn't matter whether I got a miracle a minute, if I can't get along with my own staff, my own wife, my own, the other race, the other gender, the other generation, I am N-O-T-H-I-N-G, zippity-doo-dah. And then here's the one that we believe in the organization I've been with for a few years called YWAM. YWAM. Though I give my body to be burned, and though I sacrifice and suffer for Jesus, and go to the mission field and lay on the ground and get persecuted and stuff, and go through all kinds of hardship for Jesus, if I do not have love, I am
N-O-T-H-I-N-G.
That's not much, is it? Come on, guys. This is our priority. We got to love if we don't do anything else. Because this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved ones, dear friends, let us love one another. Because love comes from God. Where does love come from? Where does love come from? Then why do you call them secular songs? Or your mother calls them secular songs. You hear a song on the radio, I love you, baby. How come you don't love me anymore? You go, oh, that's secular music. Now let's go through this one more time. Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Where does love come from?
God.
Two Buddhists in love, where does their love come from?
God.
Two atheists in love, where does their love come from?
God.
That's a little weak. Where does their love come from?
God.
Now, I'm not saying that because they love each other they can be saved. Salvation only comes through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But, hey, if somebody's in love, it doesn't make any difference where they're, what their background is. Love is love is love is love is love is love. And it all comes from? Come on, guys. Satan does not produce love. Satan produces hate. Love is a God deal. All love comes from God. And it is the biggest. This verse goes on to say, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You know, I've been a Christian for over half a century. I'll just let you do a little arithmetic right there. Everybody's counting their toes right now, trying to figure out how old the guy is. I've been a Christian for over half a century. I have never heard a sermon that says evidence that you're born again is that you get along with people. I've heard evidence that you're born again is that you've got correct doctrine. That's not true. You can have correct belief system and not be alive in Christ. I've heard evidence that you're born again is that you can go to church. That's not true either. A lot of people go to church that aren't born again. Which doesn't mean you shouldn't go to church, but I'm just saying there's a lot of people go to church aren't alive in Jesus Christ. I've heard evidence that you're born again is that you don't smoke cigarettes. That's not true, but I have heard that sermon. It's not true. But I've never heard a message that says, evidence that you're born again is that you love. But there it is right there in the Holy Bible. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God. We don't believe that, you know? Let me tell you what we believe. We believe I have a Bible. It's God's Word. I have a brain. I have the Holy Spirit to reveal the Bible to my brain. So I can take this Bible. I can go out, fast and pray by myself, sitting in a cross-legged position on the ground. I can study and fast and pray, and I can get to know God by myself out in the hills somewhere. And that verse right there says, no, you can't. No, you can't. Can't know God. Now, why is that true? Because our idea of knowing is cognitive. Our education systems all say that knowing has to do with filling your brain full of facts. And that is knowing. Do you know Dean Sherman? Do you know the way to Solomon's Porch? Do you know what 2 plus 2 equals? Boy, you got... This is a smart church, man. Tell you what. These guys are advanced. I mean, that answer just came so quick. I'm impressed, man. I'll bet you guys know several other things, too. But that's only one kind of knowing. The New Testament has two Greek words for knowing. One is cognitive, the other one is relational. If you go to places like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, you might want to have a look at that sometime. Ephesians 3:19, Paul says to these Ephesians, he says, I want you to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowing? Is that like a mistake in the Bible or something? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? I want you to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Because the other kind of know in the New Testament is a whole different Greek word. And it has to do with knowing based on relationship. Older versions of the Christian Bible says in the Old Testament, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Translators came along there with their cognitive and said, wow, if she conceived and bore a son, everybody knows there's something more going on there more than knowing. And yet that's the best example that I can choose to show you the Hebrew idea or the other Greek word for knowing. What happened to Adam's wife to make her conceive and bear a son is the whole other idea of knowing. It's relational, intimate experience with. But we came through the Enlightenment some years ago in Europe, and it affected the Christian church and moved us towards rationalism. And since the days of the Enlightenment years ago in Europe, most Christianity has been everything that is true and real I can decipher with my brain. That's where our education systems are. That's where the church has been. Everything that's true and real I can decipher with my brain, not a fact. That's why you're hearing right now in every religion and New Age and even atheists are out there talking about, I'm more into the spiritual things now. Because people are sick and tired of rationalism, guys, and they're wanting experiential. That's why we have the paranormal. That's why we have the parascientific. That's why we have the parapsychological. Para meaning something beyond that which I can put in the test tube. Guess what, guys? There is more to life than materialism. There is relationship. And teenagers are going to commit suicide in Hong Kong this week. They're not even 16 years old yet because of relationship issues. Come on, Church of Jesus Christ, don't rob your society from having the love and the relationship they really crave, which is only found in being related to God and through His power of His cross and the principles of Christianity, being able to relate to each other and have good marriages and good families and satisfaction within our humanity is only there in love and relationships, guys. We are built for love. And we can pile up money, and we can pile up materialism, and we can pile up education, and we can wear the latest fashion and still bury ourselves in some drug or alcohol or sexuality or something because we want to be loved. We need relationships. Love comes from God, and whoever does not love does not know God. You can't know God if you're not in relationship with others. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4, verse 1 John. Whoever says, I love you, God, I love you, Jesus, and we do it every worship time, I love you, God, but hates his brother is a liar. Raise your hand if you need a seminar on that. That is so clear, isn't it?
You say, well, that's really harsh, man.
Hey, I didn't write that. It's a guy called St. John. So if it's harsh, it was him, not me. Okay. Whoever says he loves God but doesn't love the people is a liar. A liar. That's really clear. Nobody's raising their hand right now saying, I don't understand. Because you do. Everyone who says, I love you, God, and we do it every church meeting.
I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. But I can't stand Presbyterians. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. But I can't stand Americans. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. But Koreans are weird.
You're a liar. You're a liar. Because it goes on in this verse to say, whoever, if you can't love the brother you can see, you cannot. 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 Everybody been far enough in school to understand the word cannot? Cannot. Love God. Wow. Wow, that's pretty heavy. We're deceived. We go to church saying, I love you, Jesus, but I can't stand my mother. I see it all the time, man. No, if you don't love the people that you can see, you cannot. Cannot. Cannot love God. So you can't know God and you can't love God unless you love the people. Because the next verse, verse 21... says, what does it say? Remote, that must mean like really remote possibility. There we go. And he has given us this command. We started out by saying, this is the message. One message. Now we got a scripture that says he's given us this command. One command. This command. He's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also. Everybody say must also. Must also.
Must also.
Must also.
Must also.
Do you know what I've heard all of my Christian life, particularly as a young person? Older men and women of God told me, Dean, you got to decide. Are you going to be a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Are you going to have lots of friends or are you going to be a friend of God? Are you going to have all, are you going to spend time with people or are you going to spend time with God? And I've been told all my Christian life I had to choose that. Have a look at the Bible, boys and girls. It says right there, must also. Whoever loves God must also love the people. We don't make a distinction in the Bible, guys, between humans and God. That's why Christians have gotten themselves into so much trouble. Is because we develop a reputation of being so into God, we don't care about humans. So the humanists have to come along and be the so-called compassionate people. Well, that's not our God. Our God has His whole plan to save humans. Humans are made in the image of our God. Our God's whole intention from the very beginning of time was to send His Son to die to redeem humans, who He kind of wants to live with Him in heaven forever, a bunch of humans. So let's not make this great big distinction between God and humans, since we're made in His image. Since His whole plan was to redeem us, make us His kids, His children. So guys, you don't have to choose between your friends and God. You can have both. I've actually counseled people. I know why God took my husband. My husband died last year, and I know why God took him, because I loved him too much. I've actually heard that in counseling. What weird Christianity is that?
Well, God took your baby to heaven because He wanted him with Him. And you were given too much of your love to your children, and God wanted your love for Him.
What a weird God is that? Come on, guys. We are supposed to love God with all our heart, and we're supposed to love each other with all of our heart. Whoever loves God must also love the people. No more of this excuse, because your generation is not going to buy it. And we are going to close churches. Already closing in a lot of countries in Europe. We're going to close churches, guys, if we don't start loving each other. Because this generation does not want the religious, they want somebody who loves them. And God knows that. God's prepared for that. That's why He's got a whole religion based on loving each other. You know, a young man came to Jesus Christ one day, and he said, Master, what's the first and greatest commandment? First and greatest. The first and greatest. How many commandments did the young man ask Jesus for? One. Now, notice Jesus Christ's answer. He said, oh, that would be love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. How many did the young man ask for? How many did Jesus give him? Which means they're linked together. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So none of this, well, I don't have very many human friends. I don't have much of a social life. I'm not into small talk. Because I spend much time with the Lord in prayer and in fasting out in the mountains. And I walk with God and He shares with me His secrets. So people don't understand me very well. And I don't have very many human friends. They think I'm weird. You know why? Because you're weird. Come on, guys. That was not Jesus. Jesus Christ was not weird. How do you know He was not weird? Because sinners chose to eat with Him. Eat with Him. Eat with Him. I can too talk. Guys, there was a reputation by this guy, Jesus Christ. Sinners liked Him. They were relaxed with Him. So He couldn't have been like a lot of the really so-called holy people I've met in my life. Because sinners would not want to be around them. But this guy, Jesus, who was the only sinless, totally holy guy who ever walked the planet, sinners kind of liked to hang out with Him. So He must not have been weird, or they wouldn't have come to anywhere near the guy. Did you know kids ran up to Jesus Christ? You ever tried to give your kid to a stranger? Hand your kid to a stranger. And kids ran up to Jesus, and the disciples said, Hold, this is a busy man, this is a rabbi here. This is a teacher. He didn't have time for kids. Did you know no rabbis and Pharisees ever had time for kids? What did Jesus Christ say? Hey, allow the children to come to me. Why did kids think they could run up to Jesus Christ? Kids don't run up to people who they think are weird, guys. Kids run up to people that they know they can trust and relax with. Get a good picture of this founder of our religion, guys, and start acknowledging him, glorifying him, lifting him up, magnifying. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Is that just words in a song? I magnify thee? And it's almost like God is saying, not really. I glorify thee. And God is going, well, actually, no. I exalt you. I exalt you. Well, maybe. So how do I magnify and exalt and glorify this particular guy, Jesus? I present him to society like he really is. And he was not religiously weird. He did not wear a necktie. That's not necessarily religiously weird, but could be. And you know he wasn't religiously weird because sinners liked him. They hung out with him. He was relational. So guys, don't try to convince us that you're spiritual just because you don't have any human friends. And humans think you're weird. That is not spiritual. It's weird. Are you with me? Are you with me? Am I weird? Don't. Answer, just don't go there. Don't want to even know. He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love the people. We will go from this room tonight not ever making a distinction between whether or not we're loving God or loving people, guys, because God doesn't want you to make that distinction. And some of you have been there your whole Christian life thinking, well, I can't get too close to my friends and I can't hang out with my friends too much. Guys, what do you think church is? What do you think church is? Church is hanging out with your friends while you're hanging out with God. Amen. Ta-da! I mean, if that's not clear, then what is? This is where we get to hang out with each other and love each other while we're loving God. There's no distinction here. That's why Pastor told us before I got up here and started yelling at you to turn around and say hello to some human. Because we're trying to model in this place what Jesus Christ modeled. That he was doing miracles right in the middle of a party. If that's not the combo of human and God, I don't know what it is. Do you hear the message, church? Do you hear the message? Do you hear this guy founding a religion called Christianity, and he's doing a supernatural God thing at a party? That's the combination of loving God and loving people at the same time, not making a distinction. And that goes along with for John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, that says, what does it say? A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Relationship. It's almost like Jesus is saying here, hey, you know all those hundreds of commandments in Leviticus? And Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Exodus. You know all those hundreds of commandments? Well, I'm summing them all up in one new one. Summing them all up in one new commandment. That you love one another. That's it, guys. Don't tell me Christianity is hard. Don't tell me the Christian life is hard. All you got to do between birth and the grave is love. That's it. That's the one commandment. The one requirement between birth and the grave is to get along with God and get along with humans. Full stop, period, finite, there ain't no more. That's it, guys. That is the whole duty of the Christian. And there are millions of people out there right now who are not Christian who would buy that like that if you could show them that's all this religion is. Take away the stained glass and the crosses and all that stuff. It's supposed to be for God so loved that He gave His Son, and He wants us to love each other. So we have one message and we have one requirement. Now we go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Line of sight. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. We know and rely on the love God has for us. Anyway. There we go. Where was that? Let's get that back there. We know and rely on the love God has for us. 1 John 4, 16. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God lives in him. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God lives in him. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God lives in him. Hey guys, how are you going to be godly? Love. How are you going to be close to God? Love. How are you going to be holy? Why is God holy? Because He's not selfish. God is love, and love is the opposite of selfishness. Do you know what holy means, guys? Holy means loving. Because sin is selfishness. So the way to be holy is to not sit on the front row of the meeting and groan.
God, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be close to you. I want to be more like you, God.
And you can't do it by doing that, guys. That may give you hemorrhoids, but it'll not make you holy. Yet I see people all the time trying to I'm close to God. More Jesus. Guys, the way to get more, the way to get closer, and the way to walk in holiness is to walk in love. Because 1 John 4, 16, the next lines after that line right there is, God is love. Whoever is living in love is living in God, and God is living in you. So godliness, guys, is not going to religious meetings and bowing and scraping. Godliness is loving. Because whoever's living in love is living in God. And God is living in him. So Mother Teresa had it pretty close to right. Because she said, I'm close to God when I'm with the dying children in the streets of Calcutta. And as a Protestant, I kind of thought she was being a little Catholic on me right there. But, guys, it's nothing to do with Catholic and Protestant. It has something to do with the way the Bible teaches. Whoever is living in love is living in God. Do you want to be more godly? Do you want to be closer to God? Do you want more of God? Love more. Love more. Because whoever is living in love is living in God, and God is living in him. All right. You're never closer to God. There we go. We got it. You're never more like God, or godly, we say. The word godly means like God. You're never more like God. You're never closer. You're never holier. You're never got more of God, more love, more power. more of you in my life. How do you get that? Love more. God has set us up, guys. We can't get more of God sitting on a church pew and singing. You can't. Because you're already a new creature in Christ. You're already full of Jesus if you're a Christian. Old things are gone, all things are new. What about closer? How many of you have Jesus in your heart? Raise your hand if you've got Jesus in your heart. How close can you get? I remember kneeling beside a young man once in a church and he was crying, "Oh, God!" I said, "What's your problem?" He says, "I want more of God. I want to be closer to God." I said, "Is Jesus living in your heart?" And he said, "Yep." I said, "How close can you get?" He stopped bellowing there for a while, opened his eyes, smiled, which was kind of rare in that church. People didn't smile very often there because they didn't think smiling was particularly holy. He smiled because for the first time in his Christian life, he realized he was already not only close, he was in Christ. Christ was in him. Would somebody raise your hand telling me where you can go to get closer than being in Christ? What are we doing, guys? Sitting in church going, "Closer! One more!" Now, is it wrong to say that and sing that? Absolutely not. We want more and we want closer. You just can't get it in a static position. You got to get up off your chair and go love somebody. Because he who lives in love is living in God, and God is more and closer and holier in him. God has set you up. You can't get more of God by sitting with your eyes shut in church. Nope. But you can get more of God by walking in love and relating to people and serving somebody's need. And then you're more like God and you're closer to God because he who's living in love. See, guys, it's the Christian life, not the Christian faith. We're not one of the world's great faiths. We're not a belief system, guys. We are a life in Christ. No other religion even claims that. This is not a belief system. This is not a doctrinal statement. This is a life in a God called Jesus Christ. It is resurrection life, free from sin, and we need to live the life rather than just sing about the life. Are you with me? That's why this thing is loving. This thing is relationship. It is not, "I believe the doctrinal statement and attend meetings." That is not this what we're about. Okay. Now we go on to, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." You know something, folks? If you're relying on anything else other than the fact that God loves you, you are to that degree insecure. I'm going to say it again. If you're relying on anything other than the fact that God loves you, you are to that degree insecure, and I can hurt you easy. I can offend you really easy. Probably have 6 times already in this meeting. If you're relying on your good looks, if you're relying on your education level, if you're relying on your bank account, if you're relying on your nationality or your ethnic background, if you're relying on who your parents are and what family you come from, if you're relying on what you drive to work, if we're relying on any of these other things, guys, we are to that degree insecure and can be easily offended and hurt and feel insecure because there's already somebody that's got more and it's better looking. You ever find that? Somebody's always got more. Higher on the hill on Hong Kong, up the hill on Hong Kong. But if you will rely on and know to your toenails that God loves you, you will be a satisfied, secure person. And then he goes on in 1 John 4:19 and says, "We love The way we relate to each other and love each other is because God first loves us. So here's the statement, guys. I can love because I'm being loved. I can love because I'm being loved. He modeled it on the cross and He imparts it into me by His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I can love. It would be cruel for me to come into this meeting today and say, this is the message. This is the only commandment. You got to get along with people. You got to love people. This is the only way we can magnify this. God is to love. The whole world wants to be loved. Love, 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 love. Unless I said also, we can do this. We can do this. You know how we can do this? Because we know He loves us. And we can therefore love because He is in fact actively loving everybody in this room. Even if you're not a Christian, God Almighty is actively loving you. He has the hair on your head numbered. He has your name written in the palm of His hand, the Bible says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And He even pronounces it right. He even gets the last one first and the first one last on your name. God calls you by name. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know and rely on the love God has for us. It's because Christians are not sure they're loved that they keep going public on television saying that God's judging other people. Come on, folks. One of the reasons you and I don't love more is because we're not convinced we're being loved. Get convinced God loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, He proved His love for us by dying while we were still, what? Sinners. So if God loved you enough to die for you in your most putrid state, why wouldn't He love you now? Let me say it again. If God loved you enough to die for you while you were in your most icky state, why wouldn't He love you now? Know and rely on. Relax in the love God has for you. We are able to love because He loves us. So I can love because I'm being loved. I can do this, guys. I can have a good marriage. Pastor's had 4. I'm about to celebrate 34. And she's Australian. Tell you what. Come on, guys. I have been in love with and married to the same Australian woman for 34 years. Okay, so it doesn't get spontaneous response. She's been married to me for 34 years. I thought that would impress you more. Hey, come on, guys. You can do this. Do you know there are people sitting in this room right now who are afraid of marriage? Because you've seen so many bad ones, so much fighting, so much divorcing. You've heard people who say there aren't any really good marriages. The ones that you think are good are faking it. Come on, guys. We can do this. I'm here to give you hope. We can love cross-culturally. We can stamp out racism. We can get rid of socioeconomic injustice. We can make it so we live on a loving planet where selfish people and selfish companies don't rot us all off of this place. Come on, Christians. We have got to be in the lead of this particular parade. It is not enough just to believe the doctrinal statement and attend meetings. We have got to be the relational top people here. Because even environmental issues have to do with, are we loving or selfish? Guys, if we got global warming, why do we have it? Relationship. If there are earthquake faults in the Earth's crust to give us tsunamis, where'd that come from? When man broke relationship with God, you're not going to be able to name me a problem that's not a relationship problem. So you and I have got to be the answer. And it starts right here. That's why God put us in a body together, a family. That's why he has us attend meetings and belong to the same thing and see if we can keep belonging and not quit and not get hurt. Because he wants to work something in us. That's why it's fantastic that the theme of this particular church called Solomon's Porch is relationship this year. Because if we don't have relationship, we got nothing to offer Hong Kong, guys. Nothing. Because that is all they're crying out for right now. And that's all Christianity really is relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Church, what have we been doing? All we do is criticize and blame and judge and count people's trespasses. They did it and that's wrong and they shouldn't and they're bad and I'm going to write a book against them. I have a website to put the suckers out of business, man. Listen to it again. God was in Christ. What was God doing in Jesus Christ when he came to this planet? Reconciling. Not blaming their trespasses on them. And now has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, you know what your ministry is if you're an apostle? Reconciliation. Do you know what your ministry is if you're a prophet? Reconciliation. Do you know what your ministry is if you're a pastor? Any other gifts you might want to name out there, do you know what your ministry really is? Reconciliation. Satan's main job is fighting. He wants us to fight. He wants us to divorce. He wants us to go to war. He wants tribal warfare. He wants people to molest children. He wants people to hit each other. He wants domestic violence. Satan's whole agenda is warfare. Fight. Split, hate, prejudice. That's Satan's agenda. God's entire agenda is reconciliation. That's all this religion is. And yet we have been known through our history for fighting. Christians used to have a standing army. The Pope used to ride a horse at the head of the army and they went out and put people to death in the name of Jesus. That does not glorify God, guys. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another. Reconcile, reconcile. Ephesians chapter 2. Anybody got a Bible? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. This is my last scripture. Say, thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, guys. You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Do you know what? How can you be far away from Almighty God if He's everywhere? Is God omnipresent? It's okay to talk to me, guys. Is God omnipresent? So how can you be far away from a God that's everywhere? Because we're not talking about feet and inches and meters. We're talking about relationship. Have you ever been in a room and said, there seems to be a distance between us? You go, well, it's not a distance, like 1 meter. What does that mean, there's a distance between us? It means not distance in terms of geography. It means distance in terms of what? Relationships. And guys, you can be in the same bed with somebody and there can be a distance between you because your relationship is not together. Ask a whole bunch of married couples that I've counseled in my last 40 years of doing this. Getting in bed with somebody and having sex with somebody does not make you close. Does not make you feel loved. Making love doesn't always make love. I've counseled them. They're married. They sleep with each other. They don't feel loved. They're lonely. Because relationship has to do with loving each other rather than just sleeping with each other or being married to each other or being of the same race or the same background. So we were far away from God. Hebrews 2:13. You who were far away, and that's everybody in this room, we were far away from God. Even if we had lovely Christian parents and came from a lovely Christian home, we were far away from God. And then it goes on to say, but you've been brought near through the blood of Jesus. Everybody that's a Christian in this room tonight is near. You're in Christ and Christ is in you. You are in God. God's life is in you. He couldn't be closer than being given, making you a new creation in Christ. But then it goes on to say, in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, it says, He has made the two into one. Now we're not talking about God and people, we're talking about two people. By breaking down the barrier, the dividing wall of enmity or hostility that was between us. Have you ever heard somebody say there's something between us? There's just this thing between my mother and I. Every time I say something, she just twists it. We just have this thing between my mother and I, just a thing. Yep, it's a thing, and the Bible calls it enmity or hostility. It's the same root from which we get the English word enemy, enmity. But Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, not only removed your sin so you could be close to God, He has broken down the barrier of dividing wall between races, between genders, between generations, between you and everybody that's ever hurt you or failed you. That's gone, just like your sins are gone. Because when Jesus Christ suffered and bled on that cross 2,000 years ago, He took my personal sin and removed it. It's not there. I'm now close to God, related to God, because what was dividing us isn't there anymore. And guess what, guys? What happened between you and the other group, or you and the other person, isn't there anymore. He has broken down the dividing wall, the wall of partition. And that His intention is to reconcile both in one body to God through the cross by which He put to death the enmity. Reconcile both to God. So guys, we can do this. You know why? You know why we can do this? Because Jesus Christ died on a cross and He reconciled us to God. He also reconciled us to each other. Now, how did He reconcile? He removed the barrier. What was the barrier between you and God? Sin. Where's sin now? Gone. Buried. That's why we do baptism, you know. Sinner. Die. Buried. Leave something in the ground. Come out. Come on, guys. Your sin is buried. Leave it there. Don't visit the cemetery. Your sin is buried. And you know something else? He also died on that cross for everything that I did to you and that you did to me, so that we can also be one, because he is reconciling us both to God through the cross by which He put to death the enmity, the thing that was between us. So turn to somebody next to you and say, I can get along with you. And I will. I will. Now, how are we going to do this, guys? Here's the way it works. Listen. God said, God is relating to you right now as your God, your Father, your friend. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. How's that possible? By a thing called grace. Jesus pays for your sin, removes it. So God gives you grace. Grace is defined as what you don't deserve. Because Jesus paid, God can give you what you don't deserve. Eternal life, forgiveness, and friendship. Okay? So how are you going to relate to the people who have failed you and hurt you out there? Not only yesterday, but tomorrow. And next year. How are you going to be able to relate to the other race, to the other gender, to the other ugly people out there? Hurtful people. Screw up people. You're going to relate to them the same way God's relating to you? By grace. What's grace? Giving them what they don't deserve. But I want justice. You got it. It was on the cross 2,000 years ago. Justice has been done between you and your mother. Between you and your stepfather. Justice has been done. It was paid for. The sins that we've had between each other has also been paid for, just like our sins between us and God. So guess what, guys? How are we going to relate to each other? By grace. So let's stand together, shall we please? Turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm giving you what you don't deserve. Jesus has paid, so I can give you. Come on, say it. So I can give you what you don't deserve. Everything you've done to me, every disappointment, every hurt, every failure has been paid in full. So I'm going to let you off. And we're one. We're close. We're close. Because what was between us is gone. Jesus took it. So I'm going to relate to you. By grace. Don't even try to offend me. It won't work. Because I'm going to love you in spite of it. Lord, I pray for each of my friends in this room tonight that you will help us to relate to you, Lord God. If there's somebody in this room right now, God, who's not related to you, who's not a Christian, or maybe a Christian only in name, I pray, Father, that they will see the simplicity and yet the absolute, powerful, profound truth that what separates them as a sinner from the Holy God has been taken away. If you're in this place tonight and you are not connected to God, it's available for you because Jesus has taken away and died and paid the penalty for your sin. And He is ready right now to receive you. He's been ready for 2,000 years. So just reach out to Him and say, I'm coming, God. Coming to you. Everybody say, I'm coming.
I'm coming.
To you, God.
To you, God.
There's nothing between us.
Nothing.
All of my screw up. All of my failures. All of my sins, the hideous things in my past have been removed by the blood of Jesus. I receive that for myself by faith in Jesus' name. I can love anybody because Jesus has removed what's between us. So I can forgive and keep forgiving. I can love and serve. This is the message. This is the only commandment. And I can do it by grace. Amen.
Briefly, we're going to worship together and pray with each other a bit, but we're also going to take an offering, and this is our opportunity to love Dean and thank him for coming and sharing the word with us. And so I'm going to pray for us, and as the Lord would speak to you about just making yourself or giving a part of yourself to him and just thanking him, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you have opened up, God, the door of relationship to each one of us, God. And because of what Jesus has done, Lord, God, that we can walk in relationship with every single one, God, in this world, Father. And so, Lord, just continue to teach us and guide us, God. And we just want to take this time, Lord, just to say thank you to you, God, for the ministry of Dean Sherman, God. And we ask you to bless him. Lord, we ask you to just take the funds and multiply it, God, and let it just be a blessing to him and his family, God, and just let it just really further your kingdom, God, through his ministry. Now we bless you. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we give, why don't we stand as well, and the worship team is going to come and lead us. Grab someone's hand next to you. Let's go across the aisle. And let's just love each other. One of the best ways I know how to love you and for you to love me and each other is to pray for one another. If you don't know who the person next to you is, just say, hello, my name is so-and-so. Right? The details don't really matter, but the names are important. And let's just really pray. And let's ask God, if you don't know what to pray for, ask that the Lord would just bless them. Or ask for their finances, for their well-being, their health, health of their family, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Let's just really pray for each other right now. Let's just go to the Lord. Just pray for your brother and sister on the right and left of you.
let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I heal it, I'll rise up like I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love
God, that you love us so much, Lord. We thank you, God, that no matter what we do, Lord God, that your love will never change for us. And help us to be an expression of that love, God, to everyone we meet, Lord. God, of this world, God, that needs to experience your love, Lord, more than ever. God, watch over us, God, this week especially, Lord. And in some way, God, Lord, let us bring glory to your Son, Jesus, God, by the way that we love each other. We thank you so much, God. Just watch over us, Lord. We thank you for Dean. Bless him, God, as he teaches this week. God, in Yuen Long, the Lord, empower him, God. We bless you, Lord. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Why don't you hug the person next to you and say, hey, thanks so much for praying for me. I appreciate it. Today, just one last announcement. We're going to have church today at 5:30 at Sorobol. If you want to come and eat with us, I promised Dean that we'll take him out for some Korean barbecue. So we're going to keep our word with him. And so if you want to join us, 5:30, it's in Causeway Bay, Sorobol. You can just ask one of us and we'll tell you how to get there, all right? All right, God bless. Have a great week this week.